I want to start with public holidays. Australia, compared to other countries, we have lots of public holidays, days where we stop and enjoy everything we value and hold most sacred. In their purest form, public holidays are days to remember, specific days that we set aside to rejoice in who we are and to rejoice in how we came to be who we are. And if you look through the public holidays, each of them, actually, there is a reason why we have each one of them. Even though if you look at most Aussies, it's just an excuse to drink a lot and have a barbecue with mates. Israel, when we come to Leviticus 23 to 27, we see that Israel had lots of days off. They had lots of public holidays to keep. Lots of days to stop and remember who they are and how they came to be who they are. And so these last five chapters of Leviticus are all about remembering who God is and what he has done to make Israel the people, the nation that they are. So I'm going to start with chapter 23. So you want to, if you can flick back to chapter 23, that'd be really helpful. And chapter 23 is all about the public holidays. It's the sort of public holiday calendar for the year. Seven appointed feasts, 7 days where Israel are told, you shall do no ordinary work. Most of them are referred to as days of solemn rest. One of the public holidays, the Day of Atonement. So if you go to verse 30 of chapter 23, this is how serious no working was on that day. Whoever does any work on that very day, the Day of Atonement, that person I will destroy from among his people. Better have the day off on the Day of Atonement. The public holiday feasts are all about expressing a relationship between Israel and God, of declaring allegiance as you remember and recognise the work of God in your life. Okay, Anzac Day, what are we going to do on Anzac Day? We're going to stop and we're going to remember the sacrifice of those who fought on our behalf, aren't we? And as we stop and remember, as people go to dawn services and alike, as we take 1 minute silences at games of football or whatever takes place on that day, we're showing our allegiance and our commitment to who we are and how we've come to be this nation and this people. And so that's what Israel were to do with these public holidays. First of all, stop and relax and enjoy the day off, but also to go back and be reinforced of who we are. And for Israel, who are they? They are the people of God. The people who belong to an eternal kingdom. You know, and it's really important that they have these days to remember, because what does our selfish nature do? Our selfish, sinful nature means that we draw back into ourselves and we withdraw from God. And these days keep going, no, no, remember who you are. Remember what God has done. And they keep going, no, no, come back. Recall who you are. Remember his work of salvation. And so ultimately the goal of these public holiday feasts, it's not the keeping of the day. It's not presenting the offerings. It's the remembering. Remembering the salvation that God has won for us. And the rest that you have as a people, which is ultimately an eternal rest that comes through him. And so Leviticus 23 verse 37 and 38 says, these are the appointed feasts. And after that, he goes back and talks about the Feast of Booths. Don't worry about what the booths are all about, but it's the one that gets talked about a second time, and there's a little reason given. Remember how a couple of weeks ago I said it's helpful to find those little editorial comments or those little summary statements? Verse 42 and 43 seem to give a reason for why we have all these public holidays. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. And here's the reason, verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths. Don't worry about the dwell in booths bit. Know that I did this thing when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The booths bit will just get us confused. You have this day to remember that I'm the one who saved you. Right? That's what it's all about. That's what all these feasts are about. Now, as we come to the New Testament, we're Christians, we live in a new era because Christ came and fulfilled the law, he put an end to it. How do we look upon these festivals? Because there is some connection. A lot of these Old Testament feasts and festivals connect to New Testament events. Well, first of all, we don't have to keep them. Jesus came to abolish that, just like we don't need to keep and maintain the sacrifices and the offerings, because Christ bore our curse, he cancelled it on the cross, so that whoever believes in him will be saved, and they'll be raised with him on the last day. But should we keep special days? Well, absolutely. Easter and Christmas, we ought to celebrate them. We ought to make a big deal about them. Now, someone raised with me, what about some other significant events in the sort of Christian calendar? The ascension of Jesus, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. They're great things to remember, aren't they? And call us back to the work of God. And the work of God that those events point us to. And so we want to make a big deal. We want to come together and specifically remember the work of God saving us through Christ. And just as the Sabbath was a weekly remembrance that they had to keep, we don't have a law saying you've got to get together once a week. But it makes sense, doesn't it? That week by week we actively gather together to rejoice and to remember the work of God in Christ Jesus, our salvation. So Sunday is effectively our appointed feast, the day we come together, the day we gather to remember what God has done for us, how he saved us through Christ. So first thing there, remember God's salvation, Leviticus 23. Chapter 24 then moves on. This salvation, who is it accomplished by? It's accomplished by the Lord God. And so chapter 24 starts by talking about how in the tent where the priests work and where they present the offerings to God, there's a light that needs to be kept burning. This lamp must always be kept burning, a symbol of God's presence among the people. So always keep that going and keep presenting bread to that place so that the priests who look after the light to make sure the light keeps burning, they've got something to eat. All right, that's chapter 24, 1 to 9. Make sure the symbol that God is present keeps shining. And then we get a bit of narrative. You don't get narrative as story. You don't get much story in Leviticus. But Leviticus 24, verse 10, we get a bit of a story. Now, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. You've all been reading Leviticus each week, haven't you? So you're really familiar with it now. So you'll remember that chapter 19, verse 14 says, even if you look down upon a disabled person, that was prohibited. You couldn't do that. And you'll remember chapter 20, verse 9? If you curse your parents, that's deserving of capital punishment. Cursing the name of God then, it's not going to end well, is it? Got to be a bad ending here. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. He doesn't even get his name mentioned. Mum does, he doesn't. Verse 12, they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. The sojourner is the sort of person from another land passing through. And as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, this one shall be put to death. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Blaspheme the name of God, death. What's blasphemy? Strictly speaking, it's not, oh God, it's not Jesus Christ, as I hear on the golf course all the time. Blasphemy is to slander or insult something. Now, sometimes those phrases are used in exactly that way. When blasphemy is used in the Bible, it's where a person is insulting, mocking, or doubting the power of God. All right? If you want to detract from the glory and the honor of God, that's blasphemy, and you will be put out of the camp and you will be put to death. So Leviticus 24 says, remember the name of God, remember the character of God, remember the God of your salvation. Don't insult him, don't mock him, don't take away from his glory. If you do, you will be cast out of his presence with no way back. Because if someone is stoned by the people, they are killed. They are put to death. Now when we move to the New Testament, remembering the name of God who saves carries the same significance without the brutality of stoning people. The real blasphemy of the New Testament is when Jesus is mocked. Right? When people persecute the church, mocking Jesus as Lord. When they're trying to get Christians to mock Christ. Blasphemy is the false teacher. The one who takes the truth of Jesus and waters it down and alters it. Blasphemy is when the truth of Christ is obscured by our unloving and ungodly actions. But that's blasphemy. Now, as Christians, people forgiven by Christ, that blasphemy is forgivable. But it is serious. And Paul will talk in his letters that without repentance, we the church have no choice but to hand the blasphemer over to Satan, which is to put them out of the church, to remove them from our fellowship, that they might learn the lesson that the God who saves cannot be mocked, that holiness is serious. We are set apart people, and we're to live like that. Now, there is one blasphemy the Bible speaks of that can't be forgiven. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you want to willfully and consciously reject the work of God, the saving work of God, if you want to attribute that work to the devil instead of to God, then you won't be forgiven. And that's a warning that stands for all people. You blaspheme God, you mock his saving work in Christ, you reject the Holy Spirit who testifies to that truth, that light, you will not be forgiven. But rather you will be cast out of the presence of God forever. Even though that light of Christ shines eternally, you'll be cast out. And so chapter 24 says, remember God's name. Remember God who saved you out of slavery to sin. Remember his name. Remember his character. And chapter 25 then moves us on to God's redemption. Our salvation by God. And we move on to redemption. I want you to imagine for a sec. Some of you may have been through this or may be in this. Some of you, I hope you haven't had the opportunity to get there. I hope you never do. Imagine you're in debt up to your eyeballs. You owe that much money that there is no way out of it. You hit the bottom so bad that the only option left is to sell yourself and become a slave to someone else. Chapter 25 has this remarkable public policy agenda for Israel, that once every 50 years, the trumpeter would blow the trumpet and they would sound the year of Jubilee, a year where all debts would be cancelled and everything restored. Right? So the family farm you had to sell off to try and pay some of those debts, it gets returned to you. You've sold yourself into slavery to pay off the debts. Well, the debts are cancelled and you're set free and you can go back to the family land. Everything restored. Now imagine that's you. Imagine your debts had piled up so high that all you can do is sell yourself to pay them off. You know what? Your God, who has saved you, says to his people, don't you dare take advantage of that person at this time. Pick him up, dust him off, take him in as a hired worker and look after him. And when the whistle blows, when the trumpet sounds, when the year of Jubilee, that once in a lifetime thing comes along, set them free, and send them back to their own clan, to the property of their ancestors. A clean slate. That's pretty cool, hey? And if you were one of those people, you'd feel overwhelmed of that release. You'd be jubilant. I suspect from Jubilee comes the word jubilant, because it's pretty exciting to have all of that debt cancelled. And see, Israel belonged to a God who redeems. Who were Israel? Well, they were God's people, but they were slaves in Egypt and they had nothing. And chapter 25, verse 38 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Remember who you are. Remember what I've done for you. I've done that to be your God. So let that guide the way that you treat each other, because chapter 25, verse 42, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. And friends, this God is still a God of jubilee, a God of new starts. I can't say it for credit cards, but I can say it for your account with God, your spiritual account. The jubilee God, the Redeemer God, has actually paid your bills for you. And he's done it at the cost of his own son on the cross. And he says, if you've been forgiven, if you've had your debts with God cancelled and wiped clean, then you are to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at how God treated you and spread it around. Cancelling debts, forgiving each other for the wrongs that we do, for the way we so easily offend one another and do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. Now, it's hard to forgive. And the longer I've been around, the more I see how hard it is to let go hurts, to cancel debts. When we've been hurt by someone, when we've been offended, it's hard to cancel those debts. It's hard to let them go. It was hard for God as well. It cost him the life of his son. Jesus was like the lightning rod of God's anger at sin. It was costly. But he paid that price to redeem you. And so as forgiven people, as redeemed people, forgive. Accept God's jubilee, his forgiveness for you, and then extend it to one another. See, in a sense, the trumpet blew once and for all when Jesus came and died. And so we need to say, I forgive you like God forgave me. I love you like Jesus loves me. I cancel your debt like he cancelled mine. Remember God's salvation. Remember the name of God. Remember his redemption. Put all that together and we enter into God's rest. Having been saved by the person and character of God, having our debts cancelled, being redeemed, we come in, we enter God's rest. And so chapter 26, the bit Pete read for us, if Israel walk in obedience to God, they're going to enjoy rest. And wonderful blessings get spoken about. The rest of the chapter goes on, if they're not going to listen, but they want to walk contrary to God, they'll be disciplined, they won't have rest, it's going to be a struggle. But even through all of that, the saving God, the character of God, the redeeming God continues to promise to restore them. And so in verses 40 to 42 of chapter 26, it says, even this is after a series of you've turned away, you've kept walking away, God says, if they will humble their hearts, then I will remember my covenant, I will remember my promises, and I will restore them. And friends, To enjoy God's rest, hearts need to be humbled. Right? That's why we need to keep remembering who God is, who He's made us to be. It keeps our hearts humble. It drives out pride. So there's no surprise that in our suffering, whether it be because of our disobedience or because we're just part of a creation that groans under the weight of sin, that our suffering humbles us. It drives out our pride and it brings us to depend upon God. Because there, when we're on our knees in dependence on Him, when all the idols, those things that we generally lean on in our hearts, when they're shown up as impotent, as useless, we turn and we find rest in God and His magnificent promises. See, Leviticus 26, 11 to 13, what was the promise there to the Israelites? I will make my dwelling among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I'll walk among you. I'll be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God. What did Jesus say to His disciples? As He'd risen from the dead and He was sending them out to go and make disciples of all nations. Surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. And on that day of Pentecost, when God sends His Spirit, the presence of God that was symbolized by the light and the temple, that was realized in the person of Christ for those years that He was on the earth, is now present, dwelling in each and every believer by His Spirit. God walks with us, in us, every step of the way. So Christianity is not a set of doctrines, a set of rules and regulations. It's a heart transformed, a heart turned to God. A life where the Spirit dwells in us. And so we say, remember, 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 remember. Don't hide away from God. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden? They went and hid from God, didn't they? Yep. They made some clothes to hide from each other, and they went and hid from God. Because they'd forgotten who God was. Remember His salvation. Remember His name, His character. Remember His redemption. Remember the rest that we have when we walk with Him in obedience to Him. Chapter 27, and we're at the end of Leviticus. Remember, wholly serve the holy God. It was the title of our series. Friends, we're not under obligation, but serve Him from the heart. If you want to go and be law keepers, it will never be wholly serving God. Whole service comes from the heart. And chapter 27 is a chapter about God's people expressing their devotion to God in whom they have rest. They're working out how they can give more, they can give above and beyond the law to God in service. Here's a little quote that sort of gets the, I think helps get the idea. For the romantics out there, you'll love it. Ready? Lovers delight in giving gifts, and they don't feel constrained to limit them to the predictable occasions of birthdays and anniversaries. Love motivates them to give spontaneously and extravagantly. All these husbands are getting digged, but love doesn't stick to just formal occasions, does it? Love gives. And so as we come to know the love of God, as we remember His salvation, as we remember who God is, how He's redeemed us and cancelled our debts, and how we have rest with Him, doesn't that ought to drive us on to give of ourselves? What's the line out of Romans chapter 12? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. For this series, go and make yourselves cheese knives for God. Are we supposed to be cheese knives? That was the holy one, wasn't it? It was a set apart one. Go and make yourselves cheese knives. And what's going to help us set ourselves apart like that? Remembering who God is and what he's done for us. Christian faith is not religion. Religion is duty. Christian faith is a loving service. And as we understand the cost, as we understand the meaning of grace, the expression of our devotion will go far beyond anything we are told to do. And so chapter 27 actually is a real high point for Leviticus, because we see a faith not of law, but we see a faith of grace. And we see a faith not of duty, but we see a faith of love. And we see a faith not of drudgery, but we see a faith of heartfelt joy. There are people set free to be holy and to wholly serve the holy God. So brothers and sisters, we have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. And so we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 7. We are in Christ a people set free to be holy. We've been set free by the blood of Christ Jesus to wholly serve the holy God in the power of his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the cost that it was to you in sending your Son to cancel our debts, to redeem us, to save us, to restore us. Your name, your character, who you are is magnificent, and beyond our comprehension is your grace. Father, forgive us our sin. Forgive us for running and hiding from you in our shame. Forgive us for forgetting who you are and your love and commitment to us. Forgive us for forgetting the rest that we have. Forgive us for forgetting that when we come to Christ in faith, that your Spirit dwells in us, that your presence is with us always. Father, thank you that you forgive us. Help us not to hide any longer, not to keep hiding from you, but to walk with you. And Father, we ask that that will show itself as we imitate Christ, forgiving others, proclaiming your majesty and your might, and living in the joy of being at rest with you and in the hope of that future eternal rest with you. Father, thank you that we've been set free, and help us to give ourselves as cheese knives, totally devoted to giving all that we have set apart for your service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.